Amen. Psalm 51, the Bible tells us that there are two kinds of people. Before I get into the lesson, anybody not have the lessons come in after we got started, do not have study sheets? The Bible tells us there's two kinds of people. There's the saved and there are the lost. Now the Bible calls those natural and spiritual. Until you are born again, you're what's called as natural. Apostle Paul talked about the natural man in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, it says neither can he know them. He can't comprehend them. They don't make sense to him. It's all a bunch of gobbledygook. That's right. And until you get born again, you do not have a spiritual receiver. Your radio is tuned in, but it's not listening to the voice of God. Till I got saved when I was 19 years old. And when I got saved, that changed everything. But until then, I thought religion was just a bunch of junk. I didn't care about it. It was not interesting to me. I couldn't, if I turned on the radio and come to Amazing Grace, I couldn't get through it quick enough. I wanted to get on and find Wham Bam, Who Shot Sam, Red Hot Mama, something on the radio. That's what I was interested in. That's what I thought really was great. And I was natural. Now, I had heard preaching. I'd been going to church. I started going to church regularly when I was 14. My parents required it. If you eat at our table and sleep under our roof, you go to church. And that was good. I've heard people say, I don't think you ought to make them go. Now, if you make them go, when they get older, they'll resent it. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Don't ever make that statement. You're advertising that you're an idiot. Don't ever tell anybody that. I was made to go. You were probably made to take a bath, so you don't ever take a bath anymore? I bet you were made to brush your teeth. Hadn't got any teeth, huh? Because you showed them. Everything that you've learned that is good character, mom and dad required it. That's what maturity is. Maturity is when you reach the age that you'll do for yourselves what others had to make you do before. Some people 70 years old and still not mature. And some people are very young and they've gained mastery over themselves. And so the Bible teaches us there's the natural man, that's the unsaved. There's a spiritual man that is saved. But do you realize there's a third category? The Apostle Paul said there is, in addition to spiritual, there are those that he called carnal. Now they're Christians. So actually what you've got is two groups, but within the second group there is a split. And there is a group that's called carnal. There are people that are born again, but they're born again, but they're miserable. They've got just enough religion that they can't really be happy out in the world, and they've got enough of the world that they can't be happy in the Lord. So, you know, they just sit around and just sit and soak and sour, you know. And that's the way they are. And sadly, many Christians are in that group. And the Bible warns you and I to be very careful. Don't you think that you're above falling into that group. And the Bible calls that backsliding. That's when you lose ground spiritually. There are a lot of people that were at a time in their life, they were excited about God, they were interested, they were growing. And then they began to lose ground. And maybe it was because something hurt their feelings. Maybe somebody mishandled them. Maybe God didn't come through the way that they ordered him to do. God didn't. They gave God their little sheet that says, you do this, you do this. You know, they rang their bell, and the celestial bellboy was supposed to come down out of heaven and do whatever they told him to do. And God somehow did not do it just the way they wanted, and so they've been mad at God ever since. And there's some people that's the problem. Some people have been disappointed at church, and sadly, churches are human. Because the only thing you can find to sit on the pew is people. And people make mistakes. Preachers make mistakes. Sometimes they have seen other Christians that were terribly backslidden, and that caused them to lose faith and confidence. And you can find fault with every Christian. You cannot find a fault with God. And so whatever the reason is, the Bible tells us that they backslid. They lost ground spiritually. And there have been some great men and women through the centuries that have fallen away. People that were close to God at one time, and something happened and they drifted away. And I've known men and women in churches that were good people and serving the Lord and very genuine, but something happened, and because of that, they backslid. So we talked about last week, what is backsliding? I gave you three things about that. And then we talked about what actions cause backsliding. I gave you seven things on that last week. Now tonight, I want us to pick up with number three. What are the results of backsliding? What happens when you backslide? And I want us to look primarily at two Psalms. I will add a couple of support scriptures, but primarily I want us to look at two Psalms. And I want us to turn to Psalm 51, because this is the result of the backsliding of a man that loved God as much as anybody, certainly in this room. And that man was King David. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. God loved David and David loved God. You remember David was the one who had the faith to stand up against the giant when nobody else did. All of his older brothers were scared to death. Everybody else was. David knew that he in his own flesh was no match for this giant, this superhero that they had, this Rambo that fought for the other side. But he knew that God was bigger than he, and he believed God would give the victory. So here's a man that's had tremendous faith. And yet the Bible tells us that David backslid. And you know the story, we'll not relate it again tonight. But David got into sin. And as a result of this, he made some terribly bad decisions. And so God sent a preacher by the name of Nathan. And Nathan came to David and sort of caught David off guard. He told David a story about something that happened and showed David the tremendous injustice. And David became very angry and said, "The man who done this shall surely die." And then with tremendous boldness, he pointed his finger at the king and said, "Thou art the man." Now, when Nathan exposed David to himself, and you know, folks, that's really what we need, isn't it? You know, we're good at finding everybody else's sins, aren't we? We've got 20/20 vision. We can look across the aisle and we can look at each other and we can just see all kinds of things wrong with one another. But it takes great courage to have a good look at ourselves. And Nathan caused David to really look at himself. And the result was it broke David's heart. And David cried out and asked God's forgiveness. But I want you to notice, what are the results of backsliding? David wrote the Psalm 51. David wrote this psalm after Nathan's pointed out to him what he had done. David went home and this was heavy on his heart. And so he wrote the 51st Psalm. We're not going to take time to read the whole psalm. But I want you to notice what are the results of backsliding. Look at verse 3. David said, "I acknowledge my transgressions." He says, "God, I'm not going to try to smooth over this thing. I'm not going to try to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to try to put veneer all around it, make it look all right. God, I acknowledge it. I know it's true. I agree with you. What you've said is right." And folks, that's the first thing you've got to do. You got to see the sin the way God sees it. What we want to do sometimes is say, "Well, I know that I don't do some things right." There's a heap of other folks who don't do things right neither. That's got nothing to do with it. It is your sin, and it is your posture before God that's in question, not everybody else's. David said, "I acknowledge my transgression." And then look at the next part. "And my sin is ever before me." God, I can't get away from it. I mean, when I get up in the morning, it's there. And as I go through the day, it's everywhere I turn, I'm reminded of the wrong that I have done. And at night, when I try to sleep, it's before me. My sin is ever before me. And by the way, folks, a properly tuned conscience works that way. Now, it's possible to sear your own conscience and lose feeling in it. But when that happens, you're the one that's at great loss when that takes place. God designed your conscience to be a spiritual dashboard with warnings all over it. And it's to keep you from getting hurt. You see, our senses are there. We sense pain. God didn't give us pain sensors. to punish us. God gave us pain sensors to warn us, to keep us from hurting ourselves. A dear friend that I played in the band with going to high school, was in the Navy, and while he was in the Navy, he started to leave an aircraft hangar, and those big hangar doors were closing, and just as they were about to close, someone hollered at him, but he stuck his head back in, and when he did, those hangars hit him across the back of the head, and when it did, all of his facial senses became deadened. And Gary has no feeling at all in his face. You can touch his face, his nose, there's nothing there. To feel his lips, he would even to pucker his lips. He has to physically do it with his fingers, place them. He can't feel anything. Gary used to smoke, and he had a little goatee, and he would light a cigarette, and he was smelling something. Look down, his beard was on fire. And it burned his face, and Gary didn't even know it because his senses were deadened. When you deaden your conscience, you do great harm to yourself. And when you do wrong, if it bothers you, praise God. Amen. Because all of those signals are working properly. David said, "My sin is ever before me." I mean, David did backslide, go out and do wrong, but his conscience was well trained, and it ate him up. Look, if you would, look also at... Look at verse 8. He says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Now from this we learn, what are the results of backsliding? Number one, loss of peace and gladness. Loss of peace and gladness. When you backslide, if your conscience is working properly, it's going to bother you. Now, I've seen people that have seared their conscience, the Bible says, and they can backslide and get into everything in the world and doesn't seem to bother them at all. But if you're a child of God, and unless you have seared your conscience, it'll eat you up. It'll bother you. You will lose. When you backslide, you will lose peace. You can't go home and rest. You can't go home and be comfortable. You come to church, and no matter what the preacher preaches, it seems like he's preaching right at you. And when you come to church, the Holy Spirit will cause every sermon to have something in it that borders on your problem. And you'll go out of here and say, "Every time I come, he just preaches right at me." He's like a one-way record, just over and over and over. Doesn't he ever preach anything else? I've had people come through the door and say, "Boy, I tell you, you said something tonight that really got me. What did I say? You said this." I didn't even say that. I wish I had. I'd like to take credit for it, but I didn't think of it. I'll write it down. I'll be sure and say it next time. But I know exactly what you mean. And the Holy Spirit's working on you, and He's using your conscience. When you backslide, if you're a child of God and your conscience is right, there's no peace. The most miserable person in the world is not the lost man. It's the saved man that's not doing right. Loss of peace. And then there is not only loss of peace, but there's loss of gladness. I mean, man, your joy is just gone. He says, "Make me to hear joy again." David said, "I just would love to be lighthearted and to be glad and to feel good. That would just feel so good." What happens? What are the results of backsliding? Number one, loss of peace and gladness. Then look down at verse 10. David continues. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now, what happens? What are the results of backsliding? You lose your peace, you lose your gladness, and then your heart and your spirit is changed. Your heart and your spirit's changed. I mean, man, you come to church and used to, you could joke, and now you come to church and if anybody says anything to you, it all offends you. You take everything personal. You got your feelings right out here on your sleeve. People used to cut and kid up with you. You used to cut and kid up with them. Now nobody can even say anything at all near you because it bothers you. You're upset. Your spirit's changed. Everything that's preached makes you mad. Used to, it touched your heart, made you want to come to the altar. Now it sits back and makes you mad. You sit back there like a wasp on a nest, all shriveled up, you know, puffed up. Your spirit's changed. Used to, whenever an invitation was given, you wanted to respond. You wanted to help out. Whatever was needed, you wanted to volunteer, do what you could. Now you're sitting back saying, I think somebody else could do something once in a while. I've done enough. Some of those youngins, it's time they took place. Your heart's not in it like it used to. Your heart's changed. It's not receptive. It's not touched. You've quit growing. You're not going forward anymore. As a matter of fact, you're going backwards. You're not doing as much as you did 5 years ago. You're not as burdened as you used to be. You're not as dedicated as you once were. You're not moving forward. You're not growing as Christians are supposed to be growing. You're going downhill. That's the result of backsliding. So what from this we learn, what are the results of backsliding? Number two, your heart and spirit changed. Boy, you can see that. When you pastor a people a while, you get to where you can't hide anything from each other. I've been your pastor long enough, you can look at me and tell when something bothers me or irritates me, you can see it. And I've been your pastor long enough, I can read your faces as well. Everybody's got a preaching countenance. You've got a countenance, and I know individual countenances. And I can look at you when I'm preaching, and I can tell when you're in here, and I can tell when you're trying to fake me out. You know, you're looking at me, and you know, and the light's on, but nobody's at home. I can tell that, and I can tell a lot of time when you come in, you've had a bad day, and you've had a bad week, and I can tell when you come in, husbands and wives have been fighting, and you'll sit there, you know, and you won't even want to look at one another in the service, and it's a little humorous. Preachers have got to have fun too, But I can also tell when your spirit's changed and your heart's not what it used to be. What are the results of backsliding? Number one, loss of peace and gladness. Number two, your heart and spirit's changed. And then look down at verse 12. David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He said, "Restore unto me the joy." I mean, David said the joy. He's not talking about restoring to me my salvation. Once saved, always saved. Once born, always born. You don't lose your salvation when you get saved. That's not the issue. You're going to heaven. The difference is what's going to be your spirit on the way and what kind of rewards are you going to find when you get there. But you're going to heaven. A lot of people are going to heaven, but they're biting and gouging and snarling all the way. And Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." He wants you to be a happy Christian. So David said, I want my joy back. Do you ever feel just stagnant in your life? Do you ever just feel like you're just sort of going through things? And I mean, you're there, but you're just going through the motions. I mean, you're not interested in it. You're not interested in, you go to a Sunday school class and you just kind of just have to work hard to even stay alert, keep your mind on what's going on. You come to church and you sit back in church and maybe bring you something to read while you're here. And you're just putting in, you're going through the motions. Or maybe you have a place of service, but you're not. You're just doing it, doing as little as possible. If you're visiting a bus route, you visit the bare minimum, the amount of time you can to run that route. Your heart's not in it. You're just stagnant. Then the Bible tells us you've lost your joy. And so what are the results of backsliding? David said, "I want the joy of this thing back. I want to do what I do for Christ joyfully, not just out of duty, but I want to do it with joy." And so what are the results of backsliding? Number three, the joy of salvation is gone. Have you lost your joy? You see, backsliding doesn't mean that you've gone out and robbed a bank and now you've all of a sudden become some horrible, wicked, mean, terrible, deep, dark sinner. Backsliding just means you've lost ground. Maybe you haven't gotten into deep, dark sin yet, but your heart's just not near God. Huh? God created you to hang out with. That's why you're here. But you're no fun. I mean, when you every day you get up and complain and whine some more. God, help me through this day that Thou hast made and given me. It's hard, Lord. It's hard. I mean, God, I've had to give up an awful lot, awful lot. You know, I could have, God, I could have been this and I could have been that, but because of You, I gave it up. I'm working, doing better. Lord, I thank You for this day, whatever that means. Just help me through it, God. Just help me through it. Huh? You know, the Bible teaches us that every day is a gift of God. God gives you 24 hours. And these 24 hours can do, they're like little servants. They can do wonderful things for you if you want them to. You know, everybody got the same gift this morning. Everybody got 24 hours. Now the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You and I may not be here tomorrow, but we got today. And the Bible says that today, we're to rejoice and thank God for it. Is that you? Do you get up and say, good morning, Lord? Is that you? Or do you get up and say, good Lord, morning? What are the results of backsliding? The joy of salvation is gone. It's just gone. And then I want you to turn to Psalm 38, and we're going to, that's the second psalm that David wrote during this time. David wrote two psalms after this, after his great sin and period of backsliding. And Psalm 51 and Psalm 38. And if you'll look at, let's just read them. Look at verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. God, I know you're upset with me. I know I've let you down. I know that I've not done right. But God, please don't destroy me. Lord, I know that I deserve this, but God, would your loving kindness reach in and bring me back to you. Look at verse 2. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand passeth me sore. He said, God, I'm just ate up all over with my sin, and it hurts. And there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones. My body aches because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. I'm drowning in this. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am so sick of what I've done. Have you ever been that way? Have you ever been so disappointed with yourself? That's the hardest to deal with, isn't it? Boy, as long as we can pass the buck, it's just easier. Now, you know, Eve said, Lord, it's this man that thou gavest me. And Adam said, Lord, it's the wife, you know. And they said, it was the serpent that beguiled me. And we'll say, it's the neighborhood I live in. And it's the age that I live. And it's the Christians that I've met. And it's my parents' fault because they did. We want to pass it off and laced fast claim to being victims. But David said, God, I am so sick of what I've done. I can't stand myself. I can't stand myself. Boy, you see, that's when you're facing it squarely, isn't it? And there's nothing hurts. There's nothing that irritates you more when you're the sole one to blame. I mean, that's what's good about having a staff. I've always got somebody to blame on. Works great. And so he says, look, He says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I have bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, but my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. He says, God, I am so grief-stricken over what I have done. He said, I am literally sick because of it. And that's true, because we're told that the body, soul, and spirit are so intricately connected that they catch each other's diseases. And you can get spiritually down to the point that it affects your health. It affects your emotions, your mind. And you can get so physically down that it drags you down spiritually. And you lose your spiritual energy. And you're not reading your Bible, and you're not praying, and you're not witnessing, and you're not coming to church. And not because you don't want to, but because physically you're not able to. You're just sick. But it gets to the point it drags you down even spiritually. And David is in that position. And so notice he talks about what are the results of backsliding. Number four, our troubles just pile up on us when we get backslidden. One thing after another piles up on us. Things that we thought we had handle on get away from us. Troubles pile up on us. You get backslidden and you begin to have relationship problems with your husband, with your wife, with your mom and your dad, with your son and your daughter. You begin to have problems with those around you. Old habits start coming back and nagging on you again because you're backslidden. If you thought it was bad before, those troubles one by one start piling up on you to the point that you become depressed because you look and you see so many problems, you don't know where to start. And you feel like giving up. What are the results of backsliding? Troubles pile on us. Number five, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now keep your finger at Psalm 38. We're coming right back. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What are the results of backsliding? Well, what does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, folks, this is good tonight. Because it's a reality for every one of us. There's not a Christian in this room that does not backslide to some degree. Often. We all have times that we lose ground. That's one of the great things I love about the new year. A lot of people make fun of New Year's resolutions, but I think they're wonderful. I think everybody needs a time to inventory and make a fresh start. And you may not keep all of your resolutions. You may not reach all of your aspirations. I don't think anybody does. I don't think anybody reaches to everything that they want to be and do. No, none of us are everything that we want to be or everything that we are inspired to be. But you know, every time you make a new start, you got a better chance of getting there. And there are things that you have now that's a part of your life began yonder, back yonder somewhere when you decided to make a new start. Maybe you tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed, and one day you tried and God gave you the victory. It's wonderful to be able to make a new start. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 15. Look at verse 13. Let's start there. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Talking about in heaven, when the Christian stands before the Lord at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. This is for only Christians. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which is built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Your salvation is not what's being judged. It's your works. One day God's going to take all of your works, all of your deeds, everything you've ever done, He's going to place those on the altar. And some are going to endure and some are going to be burned away. And for those that endure, you will receive rewards. For those that are burned, you will suffer the loss. So, from this we learn, what are the results of backsliding? Number five, loss of reward in heaven. Loss of reward in heaven. We lose blessings on earth, we lose rewards in heaven. You get blessings on earth, you get rewards in heaven. And backsliding hampers and damages and destroys much of both of those. The blessings that are here, the rewards that are there. Now, number four. What should I do about backsliding? Well, what does the Bible say? Look again at Psalm 38. Here is David. Let's take the David model. And let's look at what David did. Here was David. He was a man that certainly was a child of God. He certainly knew what it was like to walk with the Lord. He knew what it was like to experience sweet fellowship. But he also knew what it was like to fall into deep sin. And so look at what David did. First of all, look at Psalm 38, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. From this we learn, number one, trust God's mercy to deal with you in love. God, he said, I want you to deal with me. But he said, Lord, I need your mercy. I want you to deal with me. You know, I can remember when I was a boy and my dad and I were so close, and he was my very best friend. And we worked together on the farm during the farm season, and when the farms were laid by, we would hunt together during the day and play music together in the night. And we just spent a lot of time together. And I loved the closeness that I've always felt. I was always proud of my dad, and dad always made me feel that he was proud of me. He'd carry me around, carried me with him when I just couldn't even hardly walk, set me on his great big old lap. He'd say, hey, gee, this is my boy. And when I would go home and preach revivals, dad would say, hey, my boy's here. Won't you come here, my boy? And we had a wonderful relationship. But whenever I would get into something that was wrong, that I knew would cause distance between us, I hated that distance. And you've heard people say, I think maybe he wants to get caught. You know, on the surface, I would never agree with that. I never wanted to get caught. My dad's belt was 58 inches long, and it'd take an idiot to want to get caught with that. But the truth is, I hungered to get this thing behind us. And finally, when it would come to light, there was almost a sigh of relief. Because until that happened, I couldn't enjoy being near him. I was waiting for that big shoe to fall. And I'd come in the house, and if Dad was there, I'd go out in the yard, and if he was in the yard, I'd come in the house. And I didn't want to be around him because I was afraid he'd smell it out, you know. But when it finally came to light, it just felt so good. You see, my dad was one that did not believe in keeping punishment going on for 3 months. And I think that's not a good way either. That's why I believe so much in spanking. I think it's a much better thing for the home. See, whenever I got in trouble and that came in, Dad had a simple answer for everything. Dad had that 58-inch belt and he had a willow. And Dad believed in doing it quickly. So he had one over every door. I mean, literally. I mean, when you went out our door, there'd be a willow over the door. There'd be a willow laying there. And Dad had to get you while it was burning, while it's right there. But then it was over with. Once the spanking was done, it was over with. And Dad said, come over here, son. He'd look at me and say, do you love me? Yes, sir. Are you mad at Daddy? No, sir. You know you deserved it, don't you? Yes, sir. All right, give me a hug. Give me a hug. Come on. Give me a hug. And then, man, I mean, the rest of the day was a ball. It was so good to get it behind us. David said, look, what should I do about backsliding? Number one, he said, trust God's mercy to deal with you in love. Trust God's mercy. God loves you. God has to deal with it. God needs to deal with it. You need God to deal with it. But trust God. You know, some people are so scared of God, they're afraid God's going to zap them, you know, with this, how cause a freight train to run over them because they jaywalked. Some people are scared to death of God. And they're in the wrong way. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. We ought to fear God. But you need to understand something. Our fear of God needs to also understand that with God is love. I was scared to death of my daddy. Daddy lined me up many times. And he could just look at me and just cause all kinds of reactions to go through my body. But he could also look at me and I just never felt so loved in all of my life. God has the capacity to love you. And in spite of your sin that God must deal with, His love is always there. Trust God to deal with your sin as a loving father does it. What He does is for you and not to you. How many of you understand what I'm saying? All right, number two. Look at verses 3 through 8. What should I do about backsliding? Number one, trust God's mercy to deal with you in love. Number two, in verses 3 through 8, David talks about himself and talks about what he's going through. And we read that before. He said, I am feeble, I'm sore, I'm broken. He talked about I am troubled. He talked about how that all of his iniquities are going over his head. So from this, number two, learn this. Do not minimize your transgressions. David didn't say, well, I'm not going to sit here and lie about it. God, I didn't do some things right. I'm not going to say that I did. I didn't do some things right, but I'm going to tell you what, there's a heap bunch of others didn't do some things right neither. That's not what David said. David said, well, all I got to do is look around me, buddy. There's some in here a whole lot worse than I am. What's that got to do with it? If the biggest hypocrites in town come to this church and are crossed out, what has that got to do with you and God? David did not minimize his sin. Parents, what do you want your children to do when you're trying to teach them and they've done something wrong? Do you want them to just sit there and look at you like they don't have a clue? You want them to act like, I don't know what the big deal is. What's the big deal? I don't know about you, when mine ever looked at me like that, I helped them to understand what the big deal is. My wife was tremendous at making a big, big deal. I mean, it'd get to the point, and I'm starting to feel sorry for them now, you know. And I believe that parents ought to have a solid front, so I could never let them know it, but I'm thinking, okay, yeah. She said, no, honey, they've got to know, because if we don't make a big deal over this, the next thing will be even worse. She's right. She's right. You need to see every sin and every shortcoming that you have between you and God is a big thing. It's a big thing. So do not minimize your transgressions. Number three, look at verse 17. What should I do about backsliding? Look at verse 17. He says, for I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. He said, I am ready to halt. God, I am ready to stop this thing right now. Boy, that's good. You see, that's what confession is. Confessing is not just being sorry. Repentance is not just being sorry. But repentance is being sorry enough to quit. God, I'm so sorry on this thing, I'm going to quit doing it. Amen? He said, I'm ready to halt. I am ready to stop right now. So, what should I do about backsliding? Number four, confess your sins openly to God. Confess your sins. Number three, be ready to change whatever caused it. Number three, be ready to I'm ready to halt. I'm ready to stop doing what I've been doing that's caused the problems. When you say, God, I'm sorry what I've done, while you're getting ready to do it again, are you really sorry? So it means that as you realize that something that you're not doing right means you start doing right on it. And if it's something you've been doing wrong, it means you stop. You're ready to halt. So what should I do about backsliding? Be ready to change whatever caused it. Whatever's caused it. Something has caused you to lose ground. What is it? Then change it. Is it your attitude? Change it. Is it your laziness? Change it. Is it the inability to make the proper priorities in your life? Change it. Is it a habit you've got? Change it. Is it something that you've been doing? Change it. Is it something you've not been doing? Change it. Are you ready to halt? That's how you deal with backsliding. Be ready to change whatever causes. And then number four, verse 18, for I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. Number four, confess your sins openly to God. I'm going to declare it. God, I might as well fess up. Because you got the goods anyway. I did this, I did this, I did this, and yes, I might as well admit it. I did this. Declare. Huh? Do you ever declare your iniquities to God, or do you whitewash them? Confess your sins openly to God. I am ready to halt. I will declare mine iniquity, and I will be sorry for my sin. All right? And then number five, turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Turn to your right to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3. What should I do about backsliding? I've told you what backsliding is. I've told you what caused it. But it's a mighty sorry lesson to tell you what to do about it. So I'm giving you six things tonight about what you should do about backsliding. And Jeremiah chapter 3, and look at verse 22. Jeremiah 3, verse 22. Return, ye backslidden children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Take your pen, underline, return. Return. God said, if you'll return, he said what? I will heal. Did you catch that? You'll do something, I'll do something. Say that with me. If you'll do something, he'll do something. Say, if I will do something, he will do something. All right? So now, all right, now turn to Hosea. Turn to your right to the book of Hosea. You'll remember that Hosea was a prophet. And Hosea had a terrible experience. His wife betrayed him. As a matter of fact, his wife literally became a prostitute on the street. And though he was brokenhearted, God said, I want you to go and I want you to find her. She literally sold herself into slavery. He said, I want you to go and find her, and I want you to buy her and bring her back home. And I want you to forgive her and take her back as your wife. And Hosea, I want you to always remember this as you stand up to preach. You know how bad you felt? You know how much that hurt you to have someone you love that much to betray you? Do you know how much it hurts to see the one that you love whoring after others? Then Hosea, as you preach, I want you to feel all of that emotion, because Hosea, that's exactly the way I feel toward Israel. Israel is mine, and I love her, and she has gone whoring after other gods, and just the way you're hurting right now, that's a little touch of how deeply it hurts me. Now you take that, Hosea, and you go out there and you preach the truth to those people. What a background. So Hosea went out, and with a broken heart, he began to preach. And look at Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4. He says, I will heal their backsliding, and I will love them freely. In spite of all that you have done, God says, I'll heal you, and I'll love you, and mine anger is turned away from him. He's telling us that, notes his promises. Now turn to the New Testament, to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, familiar scripture. 1 John chapter 1. What should I do about backsliding? Preacher, I realize that I've lost some ground. What should I do? Well, trust God's mercy to deal with you. Don't minimize what you've been doing. Be ready to change whatever caused it. Confess your sins openly to God. And then look here, 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From this we learn, what should I do about backsliding? Number 5, trust God to keep His promises. There are Christians right now that are just down on themselves because they can't believe that God can ever really forgive them. Maybe they made an attempt one time. Maybe they took a position. Maybe they were in a position of leadership. Maybe they taught a Sunday school class or preached behind a pulpit. And they backslid and they cannot forgive themselves and they just cannot believe that God can ever really forgive them either. Trust God. Trust God to keep His promises. And then lastly, turn to Philippians chapter 3. What should I do about backsliding? Philippians chapter 3. The theme of the book of Philippians is how to have a happy mind, how to have a happy spirit, how to be happy in this life. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 13 and 14. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that I've arrived. I'm still a work in progress too, like everybody else. But he said, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What should I do about backsliding? Number 6, forget those things that are behind and keep pressing on for God. Put behind you yesterday and keep pressing on for God today. That's how you handle backsliding. Let's bow our heads tonight with every head bowed and every eye closed. Paul's saying, don't dwell on your past. Yesterday is gone with all of its victories and all of its failures. But he said, between yesterday and tomorrow is today. Take full advantage of it. Press yourself, push yourself. Encourage yourself, motivate yourself to do all that you can do for God. I press myself, I push toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder how many of you would say, preacher, thank you for these lessons on backsliding. I needed these. Would you raise your hand and hold them up? Thank you. All over the church. My, my. Thank you. And put your hands down. In a moment, we're going to stand. Maybe you'd like to just come to the altar and say, dear God, I want you to, Lord, I want you to rebuke me when I need to be rebuked. I know you love me. And I trust you, God. Help me to keep a right spirit. Help me, Lord, to be open and honest with myself and with you. God, I don't want to just, I don't want to lose ground. I don't even want to stay where I'm at. God, I do want to grow. And I want you to help me do it. When I say stand, would you come to the altar and pray that prayer to God? If there's someone here tonight that's not saved, would you come and take me by the hand and say, preacher, I want to be saved. Whatever the need is, when I say stand, would you come? Are you ready? Let's stand.